In our summer series, we have been looking at different themes in the Proverbs and have been looking at topics that the Proverbs address and kind of compiling all those Proverbs together by topic. So that's what we're doing this morning. So if you have one of these outlines, I'm going to be reading all of the verses right now on the outline as our scripture reading text for this morning. So we'll begin the reading at the top under the heading Friends with Proverbs 18:1. It says, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Iron sharpens iron, and on one man sharpens another. Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend. Wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. Many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. All a poor man's brothers hate him. How much more do his friends go far away from him? He pursues them with words, but he does not have them. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from him. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. What your eyes have seen, do not hastily bring into court. For what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? Argue your case with your neighbor himself, and do not reveal another secret, lest he who hears you bring shame upon you, and your ill repute have no end. Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, 'I am only joking.' One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered." Let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you lead us, guide us, and shape us by your word. And we thank you for Sundays and the opportunity to sit under the preaching of that word. We pray that you impact us all. Help us to see the need for community. Help us, Lord, to see the benefit of having friends and how to treat our enemies and our neighbors and how we should give to the poor. Lord, teach us all these things by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some of you may have heard the expression, no man is an island. No man is an island. That actually comes from a devotion that was written by a preacher in the 1600s. And one of the illustrations that he used was, if a part of the continent of Europe breaks off and sinks into the sea, it's not only bad for that part that sunk into the sea, but it's bad for the whole continent because the continent has lost a part of itself. And his points in this devotion is to show the importance of community, that no man should be an isolated person. Now, in our study of Proverbs, Pastor Robbie has preached through the Proverbs relating to marriage, and Larry preached on the Proverbs relating to parents and children, and we've seen how to relate within our family community. But we also have other communities. We live in neighborhoods. We work at our workplaces. Some of us still go to school. And, of course, we as a church are the people of God. We are the covenant community. And in the coming weeks, we're going to be hearing a few sermons on the church and what it is and why we should be members of the church. But for now, we're going to look at Proverbs. And Proverbs offers Christians guidance on how we are to relate to various people in our community. So today, we're going to wrap up by looking at friends, enemies, neighbors, and the poor. Now, some of you may have heard people who have said in the past, I don't need any friends. I am fine by myself. I'm fine just the way I am here, just me and Jesus. I don't know how many of you are online or on Facebook. You ever seen the meme that says, would you live here for $1 million, and it's just like this isolated cabin in the middle of nowhere, and you see all the comments, yes, yes, I would live here for a year all by myself, isolated, away from everyone. But I want you to know, church, that that is not God's intention. That is not God's desire for you, to live in a cabin for by yourself, chopping wood and roasting your own meat all by yourself for the rest of your life. You are meant to be a part of a community. And some Christians, we know this, we hear this, but we get into the habit of self-isolation. Some of us like to miss church more often than we should, or perhaps not go to the Bible study because we feel like we don't really need to connect with anyone. And the Proverbs speak to this. Proverbs 18:1 says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire, and he breaks out against all sound judgment. Why is it that some of us like to do that? Why is it that some of us like to keep to ourselves? And maybe some of us say, well, you know, I'll go to this church here and then I'll visit a different one in the next 3 months, or maybe 3 months from now, I'll change churches. Why is it that we like to isolate ourselves? Well, the scriptures tell us it's because we don't want anybody in our business. We don't want anyone telling us what to do. And if we're out of line, we don't want anyone to correct us. We want everyone else to mind their business. I will do me, and you can do you. But the Proverbs frown on this. God wants you to have friends, and we're going to take a look at a few scriptures that are going to show us the benefits of having good friends. And the first one I want to look at is Proverbs 27:9. It says, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. So when we keep to ourselves, we tend to have more blind spots, right? All of us have blind spots as Christians. We don't realize that maybe we're not as patient as we think we are. Or maybe we think we are very spiritual, but people looking from the outside can see all of our flaws. And that happens even more so when you don't have any good friends. We need the advice of our friends. We need a different perspective that can be offered by someone else that is close enough, that we trust to give us good counsel in our lives. We need somebody who's going to tell us the truth. Somebody maybe who's not your friend or not as close to you is probably going to be a little scared to tell you the hard truth that you need to hear. But a good friend will tell you the truth. A good friend is going to tell you you look ugly when you look ugly. Do not wear that hat. It looks horrible. I have friends like that. I have friends that are very harsh with me, but they're my closest friends and they're my best friends. And they call me ugly all the time. But more importantly, we need friends who are going to call us to repent of our sins. We need somebody who's going to say, Chris, you are straying from God's plans for you. You are straying from Christ. Chris, have you been praying lately? Did you pray about this? Because the decision that you made kind of tells me that you didn't really think a whole lot about that or bring it to the Lord. We need friends that are going to call us out. And Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. An enemy will flatter you and kiss you, but a friend is going to wound you, but that wound is in faithfulness and it is in love. And the Lord encourages us to have friends like this. I knew a Christian man once upon a time who had a family member on his wife's side, his wife's family, and he was committing adultery. And no one around him would call him to repent and tell him that he was wrong. But this Christian man was the only one that told him, hey, this is going to destroy your life. It's going to destroy your family. You're in sin. You need to repent. And then it wasn't until years later, because he did not like it when he told him that. He's like, who are you to tell me that? But years later, he came thanking him, saying, you were the only one that told me that I was wrong. And you spared me. You spared me from many sorrows. Good friends tell us what we need to hear. And not only that, if we are good friends, we are in turn going to tell our friends what they need to hear. Because we read some of these proverbs and we think, oh yeah, my friend should be like that to me. But the proverbs are also calling us to be that friend to someone else. So if you are a good friend, keep that in mind. We need to be telling our friends the truth. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Now, this proverb can extend beyond friendship. For example, if you are a school teacher, if you are someone in any trade, and you hang out with someone in the same trade, another school teacher, for example, you are hopefully going to become a better school teacher as you learn from that person. But the same happens in friendship. As you hang around someone, as you talk with them, they should be, if they are a good friend, if they are a Christian friend, they should be making you better. They should be drawing you closer to the Lord. They should be challenging you on how you can grow spiritually. Now, I want you to stop and think, is there anyone in your life that has sharpened you in your walk with Christ? Is there anyone that you can look to and say, wow, that was a great example for me, or someone who has encouraged you, someone who has taught you everything that you know about the Lord? A friend that maybe has been a good example for you on how to lead and order your family. If you don't have anyone, I encourage you to find somebody. It is essential, I would say, to your walk to have someone that you can lean on. Even Ecclesiastes says two is better than one. Simple wisdom with profound results. Instead of being intimidated by someone who seems to be walking consistently with the Lord, maybe you should befriend that person. Instead of saying, man, that person thinks that they're so spiritual. You know what? Maybe they are. Maybe you should learn from them. We could all be learning something from someone else. Or maybe if you are walking with the Lord consistently, you should befriend someone who perhaps is newer to the faith, or that you know is struggling in the faith, or you know needs help in a certain area. Befriend that person. Iron sharpens iron. And so one man or one woman sharpens another. Now, Proverbs tells us also in 27:10a, do not forsake your friend or your father's friend. Some of us take our friends for granted. We think that they're always going to be there, and then we happen to be doing something else in life, and we ignore them, and then we come back, and they're like, where you been? And I'm like, man, I'm so sorry. I didn't even realize I was ignoring you all this time. But Proverbs would encourage us to not forsake our friends. Good friends are very hard to come by. There could be many companions. There could be many friends that are on the outside. But it is a very blessed thing to have an inner circle of close friends. And if you have those, do not forsake them, the Proverbs tells you. Proverbs, as it reminds us, that friendship is a two-way street. The same way we don't want them to forsake us, we have to have that same mentality of not forsaking them, but being a faithful friend to the end. Now, there is also the problem of fair weather friends. Now, if you are an older person, you understand what I mean by fair weather. Maybe if you're a young person, you're looking at, what does that mean? Fair weather friends. When the weather's good outside, that's fair weather. So when everything's going good in your life, you tend to have more friends. And Proverbs addresses that problem. Look at Proverbs 19:4 and 6 and 7. It says, wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend. Many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. All a poor man's brothers hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues them with words, but does not have them. So everyone wants to be your friend when it's convenient for them. Everyone wants to be your friend when you have something that they want. But look at Proverbs 17:17. Look what it says about a true friend, a real friend. It says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A true friend is going to love you always. He's going to love you at your highest point and at your lowest point. He's going to love you in your prosperity, and he's going to love you in your adversity. One great illustration of this is Jesus with his disciples. Because when he was arrested in the garden, when they came after him with clubs as with a criminal, what happened to his disciples? They scattered. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, the scripture says. And that's exactly what happened to Jesus. Even Peter, who said, Lord, I will never deny you. I will be with you to the end. And we have given up everything to follow you. You are the Christ. You have the words of eternal life. Where will I go? Even he denied Jesus 3 times. And at the end, Jesus was by himself, being led like a sheep to the slaughter. You could say his disciples at that time were those fair weather friends. But Christ is the friend that loves at all times, because he knew that Peter was going to deny him. But he said, after all of that happens, go encourage your brothers. And Christ loved Peter. He loved all of his disciples to the end, and he died for them. He gave himself for them. He is the friend that loves all at all times. He is our greatest example, and he is our salvation. He did it, yes, for our justification, to bring us to God, but he also leaves us a wonderful example of a friend that loves at all times. Jesus, friend of sinners. And what a friend we have in Jesus, the hymn we just sang says. Next, Proverbs says in Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions comes to ruin, but there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. So the Proverbs encourages friendship, but it also warns us to be careful. He warns us that not everybody who you think is your friend is really your friend. You can have a lot of people around you. However, not all of them are meant to be your close friends. You know that Jesus had many disciples. We hear one time he sent out 70, but then later you hear about the 12. And then you know about his inner circle of three. And those were his very close friends. And even in the Gospel of John, John is called the disciple who Jesus loved. The disciple who Jesus loved. So the more friends you have, the more likely you are going to have a dud of a friend in the midst of that group. But there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And we would like to be that friend to others that stick closer than a brother. Amen? However, we are going to fail. And again, I point to Jesus, because Jesus is that true friend that sticks closer than a brother. Jesus forever lives to intercede for us. Sometimes we tell our friends, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for your cold. I'm going to pray for your job interview. And time passes, and we completely forget to pray. But Jesus, the friend that sticks closer than a brother, the Bible says that he forever lives to intercede for us. He is forever before the Father pleading for us. Jesus said that no one could snatch us out of his hand. And in Romans chapter 8, it tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus is that friend. Psalm 27:10 says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me, or the Lord will take me up. Jesus, the friend of sinners. Now, Proverbs continues to exhort us to choose our friends wisely. I mentioned those dud friends before, and the Proverbs tell us how to filter out those duds, how to filter out those that are not really your friend or not good as friends. Proverbs 13:20 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. And Proverbs 22:24-25, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. So the meaning of these is clear. If you are a Christian, it will not benefit you to have a foolish or a wicked friend. It will not. It will actually have the opposite effect. You will learn also to be wicked and foolish. You will also learn to be angry. You will also make unwise decisions. I want to exhort the youth in our midst. The person at school that perhaps is the most popular person, the person that everyone wants to be friends with, because they in turn will also become popular. That will not benefit you in life. That will not make you wiser. It will not draw you near to the Lord. It will not be a blessing in your life. In fact, it may lead to many sorrows. General exhortation to all of my Christians. I'm not telling you that you cannot have a non-Christian friend. But for your own sake, I exhort you to keep and to cultivate solid Christian relationships. It may be hard for some of you to get to the place where you can say, I have a good Christian friend, but it is something that you should be working to. Some of us are introverted and don't like mingling as much or find it hard to make conversation. I would tell you to bring that to the Lord. Work at it and pray about it and pursue to walk with the wise, with someone who will point you to Christ, someone who will help you grow. So the Proverbs tells us much about friendship, but also tells us about enemies, because we know within communities it doesn't end with friendship. There are also those who don't like us. People who don't really care for us, people who do not love us. How do we deal with those people? What do we do according to the Proverbs? And surprisingly to some, The Proverbs offers the same advice that Jesus does, or I should say the same commands that Jesus does. Proverbs 25, 21 to 22, it says, "If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you." And this proverb was quoted in the book of Romans by the Apostle Paul. And Jesus taught similarly. This tells us that God didn't really change from one testament to the next. He actually is the same God. God is the same. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then and now, he encourages us to feed our enemies if they are hungry. Now, what does it mean to that we will be heaping burning coals on their head? Well, if you do good to someone who is your enemy, and they still do not repent, and they still do not embrace you to some degree, you're heaping the burning coals of God's judgment upon them, because it will make the judgment of God that much hotter for them, knowing that they were treated with grace and mercy, yet refused to repent. Or the coals could serve as a refining fire that will purify them, and suddenly you have won your enemy over to you because you have offered them, extended to them something that they did not deserve. But either way, the proverb says that the Lord will reward you if you treat your enemy with grace. Now, this is a tough one, isn't it? Because sometimes I encourage people to do this, and I hear them say, "Ugh, yeah, right. I'm not going to do that. They're not going to change, man. I'm not going to." They give all kinds of excuses. But it is what the Lord himself does to us. Does not the scripture teach that God the Father makes his Son to shine on the good and the bad? Does not the scripture tell us that God's kindness and his goodness is meant to lead us to repentance? And we are called as children of God to be imitators of God. Further, we are to imitate the Father. We are also to imitate the Son, because Romans chapter 5 tells us that while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for who? Not just for us, for the ungodly. We are the ungodly. We were his enemies, born children of wrath, yet Jesus gave himself for us. It says, "For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We're called to imitate that example, saints. Proverbs 24:17 says, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away from his anger." So even in our hearts, you know, sometimes we see people that we don't really care for, or we know that they don't care for us. Something bad happens to us, and we're like, "Got what they deserve." Or we start, you know, feeling a little good about that inside of us. And the proverb says, don't do that. Do not do that, because the Lord might see it and say, "You know what? Let me stop." And that's really not what we would want to happen. But the Lord says in another scripture in Ezekiel that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and that he desires all to come to repentance. And again, as imitators of God, when we start seeing it from that gospel perspective of how the Lord has saved us, how the Lord has treated us when we were yet sinners, then these things become easier. We are to have that same heart that the Lord has. Proverbs 16:7, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." Wow. As Christians, people may not like us, but we shouldn't purposefully give them more reason not to like us. Even if they don't like us, we should be loving. Even if they don't like us, we should still be gracious. We should walk before men in such a way that even people who do not like us are okay. They're okay with us. We're called to be peacemakers. We are called that as long as it depends on us, to be at peace with everyone. Well, how can we do that? If we have offended someone who we consider an enemy or does not like us, maybe we should go apologize. Oh, but they should apologize first. Well, why don't you be the example of Christ first? Why don't you show some grace first? After all, it was the Lord who came to us first. We love because he loved us first. If we have wronged someone, we should repent. We should restore what we have taken from someone. And if at the end of the day, they want to still be our enemy, that's on them. But at least the tension has died down. All right, so we've looked at friends. We looked at enemies. Now let's look at everybody else. Neighbors. A neighbor's not just the person who lives one door down or across the street, but neighbor refers to our fellow man, our fellow woman. They refer to basically everything else. So how should we treat others who are not our friends and not our enemies, but our fellow human beings? Well, I can go to Leviticus first, and I can go to the words of Christ, that we are to love our enemies, love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And the Proverbs exhort us to continue that pattern. It says in Proverbs 25:17, we're starting with some common courtesy here, believe it or not. Courtesy is actually a biblical thing. It's not just a being nice thing. It says in Proverbs 25:17, let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. Now, this comes right after a verse about gluttony, talking about not filling yourself with too much honey. So in the same way, you don't want to overdo something good. The Proverbs tells us we don't want to overdo being in our neighbor's house. You know, some people don't really want to see that much of us sometimes. And we have to respect that. We have to respect people's capacities for fellowship, capacities for entertaining us. And the Proverbs tell us to take people's feelings into consideration. Don't be that person who is always trying to be attached to someone. Proverbs 27:14, whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing. Again, this is courtesy. We have to think about how we say things, when we say things, and the volume with which we're using when we're saying it. And as Pastor Larry did last time, I'll refer you to the sermon on the tongue for more on that. But the Proverbs call us to walk before our neighbors in courtesy. Proverbs 26:18-19, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I am only joking. Now, this refers to our integrity. Don't go lying to people, deceiving them, and then say, oh, I was just joking when I told you that. Whatever the case may be, this refers to our integrity. We are to have courtesy and integrity. And then Proverbs 25:7b-10 says, what your eyes have seen, do not hastily bring into court. For what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? Argue your case with your friend himself, and do not reveal another secret, lest he who hears you bring shame upon you, and your ill repute have no end. If you're a Christian, do not be a litigious person. You know, you ever seen a Christian who wants to sue everybody left and right? That is a shame. They're trying to take advantage of a situation, or they know that if they sue for a certain amount of money, they will probably get that money. Who cares what happens to that person? It's legal. No. We are not to be litigious people. Handle things with your neighbors one-on-one, at least at first. Try to work things out with people. Talk to people. And Proverbs 12:26 says, "One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." This is calling us to be the light. Christ was the light of the world. Christ Jesus had light in himself, but he also calls his people to be a city on a hill. He also calls his people to be the salt of the earth. He calls us to be the light of the world. So our neighbors, those around us, should look at the way that we walk before them, and they should be guided by us, by our walk. There should be some kind of instruction unto righteousness in the way we live. You know, I've heard Christians say, well, that, you know what, it doesn't matter what I do over there. They don't know me. I'm never going to see them again. No. Proverbs says you, as a righteous person, are a guide to your neighbor. And thus, Paul, even in the New Testament, he reminds us of just about all these things. He says in Titus 3, remind them, meaning remind Christians in the church, to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Why? Because that is our reputation as Christians in the world. When we are out in the world, when we are living amongst our neighbors, we are representing Christ Jesus. And that is a high calling. We are to be a guide. Now, finally, I want to take a look at the poor. We were supposed to have a sermon just dedicated to this subject, but we decided not to at the end. But I wanted to include it here because the poor are members of the community that the Lord addresses over and over in the Proverbs, and sometimes they can be forgotten. So the Lord doesn't let us forget. Proverbs 22:9 says, "Whoever has a bountiful eye," or a generous eye, "will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered." So God, again, gives special care to the poor, and it doesn't say that they necessarily have to be Christian poor people. It just says the poor in general. And Paul echoes this in the New Testament. He says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, but especially those of the household of faith." So these Proverbs, just to summarize them about the poor, do you want to be blessed? Who wants to be blessed? Give to the poor. Do you not want to experience God's displeasure? Give to the poor. Do you want to honor God? Give to the poor. Do you want to insult God? Don't give to the poor. Now, obviously this has to come from a heart of love and compassion, but as Pastor Larry has said over and over, the Proverbs do appeal to our own self-interest. And there is a self-interest in that as well. But we should do it with a heart of love and compassion, because God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. And when we give, this is just another reason to give to your local church, to give to Florida Coast, because we also have a portion of our budget that is set aside for mercy for those in the church and even without at times that are struggling, those who are in desperate need. And we, as the covenant community, the people of God, we take the poor into account. And when you give, that money in part goes to poor among us, whether in the church or in Pompano Beach and the surrounding area. But again, I think that there's other lessons that we can learn from these Proverbs, because there are spiritual things that we can learn. Why is God so concerned for the poor? Why does he mention the poor over and over? Why is it so important that we give to the poor? Well, I can't exactly say why, but I could say that I think that God would have us do that to remember our spiritual poverty, before the Lord. Psalm 86:1 says, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy." None of us here could have anything or do anything apart from God our Father. And the Lord says, "You do not have because you do not ask." So we, in our poor and needy spiritual state, knowing that we need God for everything, God has us come to him in prayer and ask him, even for our daily bread, as if we were poor. Because in reality, we are. But yet there's another lesson there. There is, again, a gospel lesson. Just as we saw Christ in friendship, we saw Christ in how we treat our enemies. We saw that we are the light of the world. So we saw Christ amongst our neighbors. We see Christ here because 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." The Lord, being God in heaven, having glory with the Father from the beginning, came down and took the form of a servant, became a man, experienced hunger and thirst and being tired, and ultimately gave himself, all of himself, gave his life for us on the cross, that we may have every spiritual blessing in him. How much more should that spur us along to give to the poor around us? So, just to conclude and land the plane, I hope that through this sermon, as well as the others, we have been able to see the importance of community relationships in the church and outside the church, in our family and in all settings. I hope that we have seen that the blessings that they bring to our life, the responsibilities that they call us to, and also how they reflect the gospel. Again, we saw in the marriage sermon, we could say Christ, like Paul says, was the husband who loved and gave himself for his bride, sacrificing himself. In the parents and the children's sermon, we are reminded of Christ, who honored the Father and was obedient to him even unto death. And here in this sermon, he is the friend that sticks closer than a brother, dying for his enemies, making himself poor that we may become rich. Saints, we are not meant for isolation. Clearly, we are meant for community. And in that community, we reflect the gospel and we reflect Christ and his work. So let's go to him now and ask for his assistance, for his help in the power of the Spirit to fulfill his word. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for these reminders in the Proverbs. You have given us, you have equipped us with everything that we need for life and godliness, including the wisdom that is contained in this book. I pray that everything that we've learned over these weeks would stay in our hearts and bear much fruit. I pray that we would be and have good friends. I pray that we would forgive and be gracious to our enemies. I pray that we would walk in perfect courtesy and humility before our neighbors. And Lord, that we would remember the poor and imitate Christ in giving of ourselves. And in his name that we pray. Amen.